All right, brethren, Psalm 119. This is the good section, the good section. That's the key word, is good. We find it several times, and this is the Hebrew letter that would be the equivalent of good. So I take it that was on his heart as he wrote it. He said in verse 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." And so God sent David affliction. And David declares here in this psalm the good judgment and the knowledge that God taught him through the affliction. Through the affliction. By affliction, God is teaching his children good judgment. He's teaching us good judgment. He's giving us understanding. And we'll see some ways here that God deals well with us through affliction. The first thing is that God will grow us in good judgment and in knowledge to know that by the affliction itself, by the affliction itself, God has dealt well with us. He did it according to his word, according to his promise, by the affliction itself. He begins there in verse 65, and he says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word." You know, every section of this psalm is almost a repeat of the one before it. Almost every section is just almost repeating the same thing over and over. Affliction, we find that, and then we find God's mercy in his work, and we find joy. Thankfulness for mercy. We find a determination to walk more diligently by faith, looking to the Lord God, and then affliction, and then joy. Thankfulness for God's mercy and more determination than affliction. Over and over, we find it. It's almost like the Lord is saying, in the way he's dealing in providence with David and with you and me, it's almost like he's teaching us what he moved Paul to say in Philippians 3, where he said, "To repeat the same things to you is not grievous for me, for you it's safe." Because it's the life of a believer over and over and over. God chose his people in the furnace of affliction. It's how God is going to teach us, it's how he's going to grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, through affliction. David began with this good judgment. This was the good judgment God taught him here in Psalm 119. He began, this is the good judgment God taught him. God taught him that through this affliction, this is what he said, verse 65, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord." That's good judgment. "You have dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word." In the Hebrew, it would read, "You have done good to your servant." He said in verse 68, "Thou art good." Our Lord said, "There's none good but God." He said, "Thou art good and doest good." That's the only thing God ever does for us, is good. That's what he does for his people. He said in verse 71, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to your word." He didn't say, "It's good for me that I've been prosperous," or "It's good for me that I've been in ease." He said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted. You've dealt well with your servant, Lord, according to your word." God deals well with his people in every way, at all times, even when he gives us affliction. He did well when he chose his people in Christ in eternity. He did well trusting the whole of our salvation in the hands of his Son to come and work out a righteousness that we could not work out. He did well when he called us by his grace and made us hear the gospel. He's done well for us every day that we've been in this earth, before we knew him and since we've known him. He only does good, and he does good to his children. And everything he does is him being dealing well with us. And that's God's word. That's his promise. He said, you did this according to your word. This is God's promise that he will do good to his people. The Lord Jesus, if you hear verse 65, and you can hear the Lord Jesus speaking to the Father, saying, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to your word. Our Lord suffered the worst affliction anybody ever suffered. The Hebrew writer said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He took all the sin of all his people, and he was judged by God in our place. He bore the wrath of God in the place of his people, suffered the worst affliction ever suffered. But it was the Father's promise to him. It was his word, covenant word to his son, that he would do well for him. He would deal well with his son. And you can hear the Lord Jesus say to the Father, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. So, since Christ has redeemed his people, and he's purchased us with his blood, God the Father, when he calls us, he promises he will deal well with you. When he's brought you to believe him, his word, covenant, everlasting, unchanging covenant word to his child is he will do well. Deal well with you. In Isaiah 52, this is, he trusted Christ to be the head of his house, to lead all his children and bring them all to the Father. And here's our Lord speaking. And he's promising, our great shepherd promises, he will deal well with you who know him. Isaiah 52:12, he said, you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. He will go before you and he'll be behind you and he'll be protecting you. Behold, my servant, speaking of the Lord Jesus, my servant shall deal prudently. He's God's servant. He's going to deal prudently with you and bring you to God. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. How was he exalted and extolled and become very high, highly exalted? How did that happen? Look at the next word. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He dealt well with us by suffering affliction in our room instead. So shall he sprinkle many nations, his people in many nations. The king shall shut their mouth at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So, child of God, try to remember this. When it seems like it's the very worst, remember, God is sovereign. He's ruling everything in our life. And when it seems it's the very worst, when God sends affliction in the form of bodily sickness, or he sends affliction in the form of the loss of loved ones or friends, or affliction by poverty, when God sanctifies that to the heart of his child, and he will. He will sanctify it to your heart to teach you. And he will bring you to know and to say to him, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to your word. You've done just what you promised. You've dealt well with me. You've dealt well with me. Everything you go through, it's chastening, it's affliction, and it's troubling, and it's sorrowful while you're going through it. But do you not look back on everything God's ever done for you and say, you dealt well with me? That's the only thing he does. He deals well with his people. God promises it shall be well with the righteous, those who he's made righteous through the obedience of his Son and brought to believe him. He will do well. He will do well for you. Well, the next thing, God dealt well with him by making David know his own sin, so that he was turned to keep God's word and even ask God to teach him more of his word. He was made to know his own sin, and he was turned to God's word to trust the Lord and walk after him, and it made him want God to teach him more good judgment. Teach me your word more, Lord. Look in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. God's afflicting hand makes his child, who he is sanctified and given a new heart, he's going to make you grow wiser. That's what he's going to do through the affliction. He's going to make you grow wiser. Only somebody who's already been given good judgment comes to Christ our wisdom, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and ask him, will you give me good judgment? Will you teach me your statutes, Lord? Will you teach me your word? You wouldn't do that unless you already have been given some good judgment. But when you have good judgment, it makes you to know he keeps you from being confident in what he's taught you, and makes you keep asking him to teach you more. He keeps you considering yourself not wise in your own eyes, so that you see he's your wisdom, and you keep asking him to teach you more. Teach you more. Teach me your statutes. And so God does that. How's he going to do that? You know what David's asking for? Send me affliction. That's what he's asking for. Send me affliction. I don't know how many sermons I read on this text, and I think everybody I read made that same exact comment. David, in asking for God to teach him good judgment, teach him his word, teach him more and more of the word of God, he's asking, Lord, send me affliction. Send me affliction. You know, prosperity and ease, that's what we want. We want prosperity and ease. We want, you know, life to, we don't want to suffer. We want to be comfortable. But that makes us rust. That makes us rust. We become complacent. We become less guarded. We become less diligent in obeying God. We can even become proud. So God sends the fire of affliction to purge the dross. That's what he does. That we might be partakers of his holiness. He's going to keep us sanctified unto him, knowing he's our salvation and walking after him. Our Lord sits like a refiner. He puts you in the fire, but he's not put you there to destroy his child. He's put you there to refine you. He's put you there to consume the dross and bring forth the gold of his making and what he created. And this is another thing that he promised his child: I will be with you in the fire. He's the refiner that's doing the work, and he's with his child in the fire. That's the only way you're going to bear up under it. Through affliction, God reveals to us our sins. He shows us our pride. He shows us our worldliness. He shows us our disobedience to his word. Against the very God of grace, against whom we've sinned, that's what he brings you to see. And God teaches us good judgment. He teaches us knowledge. He makes us judge. We discern the law. We hear the law speak. Just what Brother Adam just read. We hear the law speak and declare us guilty. And God gives you good judgment to take sides with God against your own self, and confess to God, I'm the sinner. I have sinned against thee and thee only, that you might be just when you judge, Lord. I have sinned against you. And this is a real, true confession right here. This is when he brings you to hit your face before him and, yes, Lord, I have sinned against thee and thee only. And he teaches you good judgment and knowledge more and more when he brings you there. Here's the purpose of it. He brings you there and he makes you to know, I put you in my son. And I judged you in my son on Calvary's cross. And your old body of death was crucified. Your old man of sin was crucified in Christ at Calvary's tree. And your sin is put away, and I've made you righteous in my son. And God teaches you that good judgment, and he makes you know this knowledge. And it's an amazing grace when he does it. Though you've sinned, he shows you, I'm just and I'm right to forgive you of your sin because I've dealt with your sin at Calvary. And he's dealing with it for us when he sends the affliction in love. The chastisement of our peace was upon our Lord Jesus. With his stripes, we are healed. And so what he's doing to you now is not going to be the fierce fury of his wrath and his anger. It's the loving hand of a father. He only chastens those he loves. When Paul stood before the Roman governors and the Jewish elders, who was wearing the chains? The one God loved. Paul. You don't want to be like Esau and go through this world and just have ease and everything. And you want to be where Jacob was, afflicted, being taught good judgment by God. And so when he does this, you glorify God because he's been merciful to you. He's shown you that his grace is grace. It's free, unmerited grace. And his love's unchanging love. And he shows you this all over again. And this is teaching us good judgment. It's teaching us the statutes of God, that what he says is so. He saves freely. He saves in his son. His love is everlasting. And he keeps you knowing this and makes you know it more and more and more, turning us back to Christ for grace and mercy to save us, to keep us walking by faith in this world and not by sight. We're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. And he makes you see, I deserve to be condemned. But the Lord had mercy, just like he did in the first hour. And then Thomas Watson said this. He said, the sharp frosts of affliction bring on the spring flowers of grace. And when he's done this, that's when God begins to grow you again, a little more. David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes before I went astray. But Lord, in this mercy to me, you did well. You did well. You've made me keep your word. God's going to grow us in faith, and he's going to grow us in patience to wait on the Lord. When he sends the trouble, he sends the trial, and everybody in this world suffers trouble. But when an unregenerate man suffers trouble, he blasphemes God, he curses God, he starts looking to his own way and his wisdom, and he tries to get himself out of it. But God makes his child bear the rod patiently. And the more we go through more and more afflictions, the more he teaches us to bear the rod patiently. You remember whenever God killed his two sons, just consumed them right there on the spot, Aaron held his peace, didn't say anything. When Job had everything he owned taken from him, almost everything. His health was just barely alive. His children, his wealth, everything. And Job answered and he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Eli, the Lord told Eli, he was going to chasten greatly, send great affliction on his children and his house. And Eli's reply was, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Let him do, he only does good. He is good and he only does good. Let him do what seemeth him good. And instead of murmuring, David was brought to glorify God for the affliction. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to your word. God has dealt well by the affliction in that what God's doing every single time you suffer affliction, great or small, to some degree or another, he's humbling us. That's what the word affliction means. It means to be brought down. And he's bringing us down. He's humbling us under his mighty hand. You know, we talk about conformity to the Lord Jesus, and that's what the Lord's doing. But conformity to Christ is not merely suffering affliction. It's trusting God's grace. It's trusting God's strength. It's looking to Christ alone to save you and bear you up and sustain you while you suffer the affliction. The apostle says, behold, we count them happy which endure. We wouldn't know of the patience of Job if God didn't give him that great affliction. We wouldn't know about his patience if God didn't give him that great affliction. But why did God send that to him? Because he loved him. Because he loved him. And he would teach him more good judgment. He would teach him more of who God is and who Job was. God sustains his child in the affliction. Our Lord Jesus is sustaining us at all points in this life of faith. But when that affliction comes, it's him alone sustaining his child so that God's grace is manifest. It's the only way we would stand. There's no other way. That's when we find out there is no way I could stand but by his grace sustaining you. He told Paul, my strength's made perfect in weakness. That's when you're going to know it. That's when you're going to know it. He gives strength to them that have no strength, and them that have no might, he increases strength. Grace is going to make you, he's going to maintain faith in you. He's going to keep you believing him. Against all reason and, you know, he's going to keep you believing him. He's going to keep you hoping in him. I like how hope is a helmet for the head, because this is where we get in trouble when we start looking everywhere else and your mind is just troubled. But hope's like a helmet. When you hope in the Lord, and your hope's in Christ at God's right hand, that'll settle you. It'll keep you patient. He's going to keep you patient. He's going to keep you meek. He's going to keep you resigned to God's will. That's what he's going to do. And he's going to make us experience the power of God's grace in reality. That's how he's teaching us good judgment. When he uses affliction like a hedge, like a thorn hedge, and he shuts up your way to where the only thing you can do is believe the Lord, trust him. He has dealt well with you. He's dealt well with you. You that know him know that's wisdom. You know that is good judgment on God's part dealing with you and me, where he hedges up our way so we have to trust him. Now, thirdly, God's statutes teach us to believe God alone. That's what God's teaching us all through the Word. The very first commandment is have no other God beside him. Trust him. Look to him. Trust his Son alone. Look to none other to save you but God. And that means, as God declares throughout his Word, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. We can't trust the Lord and trust man. We can't hear him and see him as all our wisdom and be looking to ourselves as wisdom or some other man as wisdom. We can only be looking to him and trusting him. And so God sent affliction so that that was the only thing David could do, was trust the Lord. Watch this now, verse 69. He says, the proud have forged a lie against me. If something's forged, it's strong. It's strong. You can't do anything about it. They forged a lie against me, he said. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. These are opposites. There's pride, and then there's just utter abasement, just trust in the Lord. What are these lies? What is this lie he's talking about? David just confessed he strayed from obeying the Lord. He just confessed, I sinned against God. He just said it. So what's the lie that they've forged against him? Go to Psalm 38. We read this and we hear our Lord speaking all through this psalm. He owned our sins to be his sins on Calvary's cross. He didn't sin and he knew no sin, but he did own our sins to be his. And so we see our Lord in this psalm. And I want you to note, David wrote this. This is a song of remembrance. This is what he's going to bring us to remember when we're suffering. But I want you to see here, David suffered this too, not nearly to the extent our Lord did, but he did. But look what he said right here. Let me just give you a little bit of it. He said in the beginning, Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Thine arrows stick fast in me, thy hand presses me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden, are too heavy for me. Now, he goes talking about his lovers and his friends standing aloof and laying snares for him and speaking hurtful things and mischievous things, imagining deceits all day long. But he said in verse 13, but I as a deaf man heard not. I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. Now look here in verse 17. I'm ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. He's saying, I've sinned, and he's saying this to God. But mine enemies are lively, and they're strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Now hold your place right there just a minute. David had sinned. God had afflicted him. And God had turned his feet to God's testimonies. And he came to God confessing his sin. He came to God pouring his heart out to God, just like you do when God draws you and shows you your sin. And yet these men forged a lie against David. They said David had never believed the Lord. That's one thing they said. They said there's no hope for him in God. They imagined deceits against him all day long. But David could not save himself. This was forged. It was hard as iron. There was nothing he could do here to save himself. You see, the Lord brought him to a place similar to where the Lord Jesus was on the cross. And there was nothing David could do. He couldn't give himself good judgment when he had strayed. He certainly couldn't put it in anybody else's heart. And he could do nothing about this to save himself from any of it. He could not do one thing. What was the good judgment God taught him in that situation? What's the good judgment God teaches you in that situation, child of God? while he opened not his mouth to speak to them and reprove them, he cried to God and he trusted God. This is what he said right here, verse 21, Psalm 38, 21. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. You see, that's the whole purpose. God made David cease from man. God made David, he couldn't look to his own hand, and he couldn't look to anybody else's hand. And the good judgment and the knowledge God taught him was to believe God's word and trust the Lord. And God promised, I will be with you in the trouble. I'll be with you in the trouble. And so he sustains his child in the fire. Now, what does God teach us through that? How does he deal well with us when that happens? Well, by these afflictions, God's crucifying us unto the world and the world unto us. David's in a place there in Psalm 38 and in Psalm 119 where here's a man who believes God. He's not listening to men. He's not looking to men. He's not looking to himself. He's looking to the Lord to save him, and that's it. That's where we got to be. That's where we need to be. We know our home is not on this side of Jordan. Our home's in heavenly Canaan, and God's going to keep giving you briars and thorns so that you can't find a place to rest in this world, so that you long for that home more and more. He's going to make you know more and more how shipwrecked your body is. Trusting in the flesh is trusting in a shipwreck. And he's going to make you know that more and more so that we're grown to be delivered by the Lord Jesus into our eternal habitation. He's going to give you this good judgment and this knowledge to keep you from hewing out broken cisterns in this world that cannot hold any water. To keep you coming to Christ, the fountain of living waters. And he's going to keep refreshing your soul. That's how he deals well with you. That's why he sends the affliction. He's going to keep raising our affection to Christ at God's right hand and showing us there's your life. You keep trusting him, and one day he's going to return and you'll be with him in glory. And these are things he commands us to do. These are statutes. These are what he commands his child. Trust me. Believe me. Follow me. Obey me. And he's going to keep you doing it. And so also he commands us this, to thank him and be thankful for this grace wherein we stand in Christ, unchanging, unchangeable. But also he commands you this. Also, we glory in tribulation. We thank God for the affliction. Why? Because he's working patience through it. And patience, working experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. It really is not, it's not just going to be a walk in the park. This thing of faith is going to be some affliction involved. But by that affliction, he's going to make us more cautious and more humble. He's going to make you a little less quick to give advice for others when they're in their problems. He's going to make you a little less boastful of what we'd have done or what we would do if we were in their place. He's going to make you a little less critical of others who fail. More willing to help them. More willing to be merciful to them. Not forsake them. Why? Because God didn't forsake you. God didn't stop speaking to you. He didn't keep pouring grace out to you and mercy out to you and speaking into your heart and making his presence known. He's going to make us speak less about ourselves and more about the grace of our Lord. There's one more thing I want you to see. By doing this, by doing all this work, He's going to bring us to praise God for the affliction, because He makes us value our Redeemer and God's everlasting covenant of grace, ordered in all things and sure, yes and amen in Christ. He's going to make you value that over everything in this world. Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. David was a wealthy man. He had thousands of gold and silver. So David's not a poor man that's just envious of a rich man and making this statement. He had thousands of gold and silver. But God taught David that having Christ, in whom every word of God's mouth is yes and amen, was more valuable than thousands and thousands and thousands of gold and silver. That is, of anything you could have in this world. Y'all, some of y'all know the story. I'm going to repeat it because I think it's fitting right here. Horatio Spafford learned this. God taught him this. He believed God by God's grace, and God gave him thousands of gold and silver. He gave him thousands of gold and silver. He became a prominent Chicago lawyer with a thriving law practice. He owned properties throughout the city, real estate investments. He had a beautiful wife and four daughters and a son. And then God sent him affliction. First, their son died. And then that great Chicago fire destroyed most all of his real estate investments. And he decided he would take his family on a vacation to Europe just to get a little rest, I suppose. So he sent his wife and his children ahead of him, and he had some business to finish up. He was going to meet them over in Europe. And he got news that the ship sank. And his wife sent a telegram, and it said this: saved alone. His four daughters had drowned. And so on the way to meet his wife, when he gets to that place where the ship had gone down, they told him, this is the place. And he sat down with a pen and some ink, and he wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. That's what David's saying. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, exactly according to your word. Amen.